Book of Ephesians. Today we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if you are watching online, you have your Bible next to you, you can read along with us. It says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I'm not one to see every circumstance or event in a hyper-spiritual way. I'm not one to think that if my engine won't start in the morning, that that's a demonic attack on me to try to prevent me from getting to where I want to go on time. I don't necessarily believe that. But I do believe that Satan is at work in the world around us, but God is more powerful. And God is going to take control. In our study of Ephesians, we are reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle that now has forced us to rethink how we do church, how we connect with each other, and how we relate to each other, and how we have conversations with each other. It's a difficult time. But I'm reminded of chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12, where it says, "For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And I anticipate that as we continue to look at Ephesians, that we can learn to stand strong in the face of uncertainty. And we can do this because we know that God has already won the battle. That whatever we are going through right now, God is in control. The devil has been defeated. So let's begin the process this morning of looking at verses 17 through 24. Now, in previous, we talked about, the last few weeks, we've talked about how Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to have unity in the body of Christ. So obviously there was some disunity that was going on in the church of Ephesus. Obviously there was some things that were happening that Paul wanted to spend a little extra time on. And that still is happening today. There's still disunity in the church today. It may be in subtle ways, but it's still there. Some churches, it's very blatantly there that there's disunity. Our church that I pastored in Indiana came from a split some years, about 25 years before I was there. The church was a large church, Baptist church, an American Baptist church in that town. It was a beautiful building, but a pastor came in and decided that they didn't want to be a part of the American Baptist churches anymore, that they should move to being a conservative Baptist church, and it caused disunity in the church. And so over 100 people left the church and started this small church that I ended up pastoring 25 years later. But the interesting thing is, even after 25 years, there was this huge animosity toward the people of the previous church. So much so that if you were to read their constitution, it was almost written in such an angry and aggressive fashion. And over the course of 7.5 years of pastoring that church, we changed that constitution three times because we couldn't do ministry the way it was written. And so today, as Paul is writing to this church, we can recognize that there was some issues there. So let's look at an overview of what we know through verses 17 through 24. It's divided really into two sections. The first section, verses 17 through 20, is talking about our past, our state before coming to Christ, and the state of those who are still living without Christ. In verses 20 through 24 is the second section, which paints kind of a contrast here, and he develops a three-step process in how we are to become Christ-like. The first thing is we got to put off our old self. We got to put off the things that are not effective for us to live in Christ, okay? And you would think that if we put off the old stuff, the thing we have to do now is put on the new stuff. But he says before you can put on the new stuff, you have to renew your mind. You have to have a different way of thinking. It gets very specific here in talking about some of the things that we need to be putting off. Now, I was planning on walking through this section along with the first two, but I decided instead to put that off for another time. We'll look at that, but today I just want to look at these first two sections, verses 17 through 24. So beginning, we can see that, first of all, he says, we no longer are to live as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are us, right? That's who he's talking about. But he begins with some very strong language here. He says, I tell you, and then he says, I insist on it in the Lord. So he's demanding that they pay attention to what he's saying. It's almost like he's going, come on, people, listen to me. Up until now, the book of Ephesians, Paul has laid out a series of incredible spiritual truths about who we are in Christ, how God has brought us out of hopelessness and despair and slavery to sin and to a place of forgiveness and adoption, wholeness, and yes, unity. But now Paul begins to get very specific. He says, in effect, if this is who you are, then this is how you must live. So if you are living for Christ, if that's what you're saying, then you need to start acting that way. You need to start living it out. If you are listening to the sermons on Sunday, if you are paying attention to God's word and you're taking it in, then you need to live it out. It lays out the first part of the contrast. Paul is describing that those outside of relationship with God as living in the futility of their thinking. He says they are darkened. They are separated from God. And this goes on to list three things I think is important that happens. He tells us that they have lost all sensitivity. This was a common expression in Paul's day, vividly depicting an image of losing the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. The phrase literally refers to skin that has become so callous that it cannot feel pain any longer. It is a picture of becoming so hardened that nothing can produce feelings any longer. When I was in seminary, one of the books that I had to read for New Testament class was by the author and theologian F.F. Bruce. He describes this vice this way. He says, we throw off all restraint and flaunts itself, unawed by shame or fear, without regard for self-respect, for the rights or feelings of others, or for public decency. And then he says, it allows us to give ourselves, over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Now, the language here has a sexual connotation, hence the word sensuality, but then he uses the word every kind of impurity, which means that it's far beyond just sexual sin. The description here is emphatic. The idea of willfully giving ourselves over to the pursuit of pleasure at any and all cost, and indulging in anything that would satisfy our lust in our eyes. And then what happens after we have experienced it? He goes on to say, then we have a continual lust for more. As if the former were not enough, this last phrase indicates the vicious circle which has begun when we travel down the path of sinfully giving in to every desire, creating a continual lust for more, an insatiable desire to pursue the next and greater high. And thus newer and greater perversions must be sought to replace the ones that are wearing out. I was struck by how descriptive these phrases are in our culture. These things, which the Bible lists as descriptive, are the things that have darkened our understanding and have separated us from God. They have become things our society values and even celebrates. The first one, the loss of sensitivity to others, is the rallying cry, really, of the self-help movement. Our society teaches us to throw off restraint, to pursue anything that will make us happy, to be ashamed of nothing and fearful of nothing. We are taught to maximize ourselves, to pursue our own happiness, to forget anything that keeps us from living up to our potential. But the message of Christ is just the opposite. We are called to maximize others, to pursue their happiness, to place their needs ahead of our own. We are called to be selfless, to put others first, even to lay down our lives for others. The second description of indulging in every kind of impurity and sensuality is another very powerful and common theme in our culture. It is rooted in the same thing, the premise that our own happiness is of paramount concern. The lie then perverts this into a strong suggestion that fulfilling our every desire will bring us happiness. But as we know, that is not true. It only brings slavery and misery. We look at the entertainment industry that spends billions of dollars looking for new ways to shock, new depths to plunge to, new images that will fulfill the new desires for sensuality and other things. And the end result is the third thing, a continued lust for more. So that's our past, right? That's where we were before we knew Christ. And now, however, Paul says, beginning in the 20th verse, we have been called to be different. It's important for us to understand that when we say yes to Christ, that means that we have to look at things from a completely different perspective. That we need to start putting other people first instead of ourselves. That we need to let other people have their way, or we need to let other people have a comment. That the world doesn't revolve around us individually. Our decisions are not always the right one. That's why we need to have people around us to help us. We are called to be different. It's built around, or what he builds this around, is an analogy about changing clothes. That's why we have the language putting off and putting on. How many of you are familiar with what it feels like to wear dirty clothes, right? It's not comfortable. Whether you've just finished working out or working on the car, or maybe you were standing by a mud puddle when the bus drove by and you got sprayed all over the place. And I don't know about you, but I can't walk around with dirty clothes on. I have to get clean. And there's something about taking off the dirty clothes getting yourself clean and putting on fresh clothes, isn't it? Something about that that makes you feel a little bit better. And that's what it's about here. We need to apply that to our spiritual lives. So he talks about it in the three ways that will help us to understand how we can be Christ-like. He begins in verse 22 by saying, you need to put off your old self. What does that mean? Well, it's an interesting phrase, especially since the Bible teaches us that when we come to know Christ, our old self is replaced with new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 even makes it plain. It says, it makes it clear that alongside God's work of renewal, there is a role for us to play. We are part of the battle. We have a responsibility to work against our old desires and habits, to fight them, resist the temptation. The phrase depicts this old self as being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and so we are told to put off the old self. But how do we do that? How do we take off the old? How do we make that happen in our lives, in a world, in a society where they're telling us it's okay to live that way? Well, very briefly, I think what we need to do is, one, recognize and admit where our temptations are. They're out there. I have them. You have them. We all have those things in our life that we struggle with. We need to stop rationalizing sin, stop making excuses for it, thinking that it's okay to indulge once in a while, as long as we go to church, as long as we pray for people, as long as we read our Bible, as long as we do good things. It's okay to sin once in a while. We also need to be determined to do something about it. And when I say determined, I mean not just talk about it, but actually do something about it. We need to recognize it is only through Christ that we will find the strength to overcome. And thus, we must commit the whole thing to prayer, asking God for forgiveness and praying for strength to fight the temptation. And then another thing which is crucial is that we need to, and we leave this out from time to time, that we need to find someone to hold us accountable. We need to find somebody that we can confess to and ask them for help, knowing that they will be loving and caring and gracious, but they will also hold us accountable so that we can stay on track. So the first thing we have to do is get rid of the old self, which is our old ideas, our old way of looking at things, perceptions, character traits, attitudes. These things that people are going to look at us and say, I don't know if I want to be around that person. I don't know if I can trust that person. He says he goes to church, but he certainly doesn't act like it. So first thing we have to do is get rid of the old stuff, right? And you think that that means that the next step is to put on the new. But no, he says before we can even put on the new, in verse 23, he says we need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. So once the old nature is put off, Paul says that we need to change our mindset. Now this is fascinating to me because it addresses the main part of what is needed for us, and that is, for all of us, is a new way of thinking. I think we've spent most of our life acting a certain way and responding things a certain way because that's how we were raised, that's how we were brought up. And we realize, even at an older age, that, you know, we need to rethink how we look at things. We don't always have to be right, you know, because we're not perfect. You know, we may think we have the right answer, but until we actually converse with other people, we may realize that we're not right. That we may need to look at things differently. But it's fascinating to me to have this concept because of our tendency to separate our heads and our hearts. Putting off the old, to me, is a matter of the heart, of allowing God to get a handle on our desires and help us to get away from the sinful habits and be under God's control. But then Paul links it to our minds, instructing us to have an attitude of our minds that are made new. I think this fits perfectly because, as I said before, we have an amazing ability to deceive ourselves, rationalizing our sin, convincing ourselves that they're not really that bad, no one's being harmed. We can easily bring ourselves to think that our sin doesn't really matter. But what Paul is saying is that we need to be renewed in our attitude of our mind. We need to work alongside the Holy Spirit to retain or retrain our thinking. But again, how do we do that? For those people who are in the computer industry as programmers, there's a phrase that is used called garbage in, garbage out, right? So what you put into your body is what's going to come out. So if you put in a lot of negativity, if you put in a lot of self-awareness, pride, that's what's going to come out. And that's what people are going to see. So there's some things that we can do to fix that problem. First of all, spend time in prayer. Ask God to give you the strength to rethink, to reprogram yourself, if you're still using the computer programming lingo. Another thing is, study Scripture. Get a good reading plan. Ensure that every day you're spending time in the Word of God. If there's anything that's positive, it's God's Word. Amen? And so if we spend time in God's Word every day, that's good stuff going into our hearts and our minds, and not the bad stuff. Spend time in worship. That's a difficult one right now. But we can worship in a lot of different ways. We don't have to just worship on Sunday morning. We can worship in the car. We can worship with our families, even if we are confined to our homes. Spend time. Join a group that will encourage you. Eliminate the garbage. Eliminate the things in your world that is infiltrating your heart and soul in a negative way. I still struggle with that because I need to filter some things in my life right now so that I don't get so involved in negativity. But it's hard because, we look at the news, we read the newspaper, and there's nothing but negativity. So how do we live our lives by putting good stuff to counteract the bad? That's what we have to do. And then he says, after you've done that, then you can put on the new self. We've discarded the old, sought the renewal of the mind. Now Paul says, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This idea is echoed in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. This is why Paul can write that we will be like God in true righteousness and holiness, because it is Christ living in us, recreating us in God's image. Here again, we find some responsibility that's placed on us. This new self is something we are commanded to put on. I mean commanded to put on. It's not a suggestion here. This is the reflective of the wonderful balance of Scripture between what God does and what effort we need to make as well. Of course, we know that God is the only one who can recreate us. It is only God who can make us truly righteous and holy, but we have to participate as well. We have to be willing to receive what God is creating us, this new nature by faith. We need to be able to hold on to the promise and the gifts of God, of the gifts of God. We need to be able to appropriate them for ourselves, in essence, putting them on. And to be reminded that we do not put on a new nature, we put on a new way of life that accurately reflects the new nature we have in Christ. This is our responsibility, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. So as we wrap this up this morning, my question is, what are you wearing today? Are you still wearing the old as Nicholas is looking at what he's wearing. Are you wearing the old, living in your old attitudes and your old desires, your old perceptions? Or are you living in the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness? That is our call today as Paul writes to this church and as he writes to us. Who are we? How are we dressed? What are people saying and thinking about us? I pray that for each one of us, we can take a good, honest look at who we are. And we can tear down the walls that we have placed around ourselves. Instead of puffing ourselves up, making sure that our ideas and our desires are what are important above everybody else's. Or do we put God up and live in His presence in word and in deed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we can begin to understand that we have a responsibility when it comes to our relationship with You. And that responsibility is to grow in your presence, to be Christ-like in this world, to take off what has prevented us from truly giving our 100% to You, to change our mindset so that we can be more effective and be more willing to accept what You have for us, to teach us what we need to learn, no matter how old we are, and then to put on the new, a fresh sense of Your presence in our life, so that we can be effective, more effective than we ever thought we could be at bringing people to You. Because we want to see garbage go in, but not go out. I mean, we want to see good things go in, not garbage, I should say. That we want to see our lives reflected, Your life reflected in us. And Lord, I pray this today. And I pray for those that are watching online today, that they hear these words and that they take it to heart. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. The offering plate, again, is in the back, so as you leave today, if you want to leave your offering, you can leave them at the back. For those of you watching online, if you have a tithe check that you want to send, you can just mail them to the church at P.O. Box 117, Astoria, 97103, right? I've already gotten a couple calls from people asking about that, so you can do that if you're watching online as well. We're going to do our closing song, and as we do that, just know that for those of you who are watching online, we are praying for you, and if there's anything that you need, if there's anything that you need help with, please let us know, because we want to continue to do ministry here. Even though we can't do it face-to-face, we want to be able to help you. So let's do our closing song.